The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, September the 3rd, 2017. Christ without compromise. He didn't compromise. Why should we who love him? The Bible without qualification. When God speaks, it's his power that made our minds and gives meaning to logic, by which in our minds and in the universe we have one way of systematizing, made by one God who made both the universe and our minds. The Bible, therefore, without qualification. Now, the sermon this morning is the peaceable place of impervious grace. We can talk about marvelous grace, glorious grace, the kindness of his grace. This morning my word is impervious. Impervious means it can't be penetrated. Nothing can get in it. It will resist every attack. It is impervious. Nothing can grab it or grasp it or take it away. It is impervious to every assault and every effort to penetrate it, dissolve it, and disperse it. The peaceable place of impervious grace. So we turn to Romans 5. And our first consideration is the extraordinary case. We start at verse 6. When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. A mother may have a little infant. The child has no beauty whatever. Its face is rather screwed up, recently coming from the womb. It's vulnerable. It's nothing at all admirable. But the mother might die for it, all the same. We were like that. We were without strength. Strength relates to the call for it. If you want to win a race, you need to have athletic strength. If you need to live in this world, you need to have sustaining strength. When we were without spiritual strength, you might say nobodies, those without any enduring name, those not marked before God as his friends. Even when we're in that vulnerable, tender, unprotected situation, Christ died for the ungodly. To die for the ungodly is not to die for those who are noble, glorious, stupendous in understanding, fantastic in nobility. It's to die for those who do not have any such qualities. To die for those whose minds may be warped, whose ambitions may be corrupt and sordid. That is the character of the love of God. It penetrates beyond man as admirable to man as desired. It is like a doctor. He sees past the disease which makes a body look horrible and screaming. And he looks at the health which should be. And he takes measures not because of how good it looks, but despite how bad. Despite how bad. So in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It's not like buying an ornament and saying, oh, that beautiful ornament made in 1800. Look at that quality workmanship. How staggering. I must have that. Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. For scarcely for a righteous man, verse 7. We're looking at the extraordinary case before us of what God has done. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet, perhaps, for a good man someone would even dare to die. You remember the case of King David. He had a son. The son was extremely handsome, had a tremendously engaging social manner. He was a very attractive personality to those who were amazed that any king's son could be so kind and hearty and interested in them. His name was Absalom. Eventually, his sordid inward nature overcame anything like even normal friendliness or kindliness towards his father. His father became a competitor. His father was king and he wanted to have the power. He staged a rebellion. He tricked his father, who was trying to help him back. Staged a rebellion. Marched on the capital. The father didn't want the capital to be hurt, and he didn't want his son to be hurt. So the father, despite his famous strength and military capacities, walked off quietly with a lot of sorrowing people and left Jerusalem so his son could take it without a fight, because he didn't want people killed, not his own people. He didn't want Jerusalem destroyed, not in some war. So he went quietly out. Eventually a battle happened, and those faithful to David won. And Absalom, through somebody who was not willing to let things go, killed him. David didn't want him killed. He said, "Spare the young man, spare the young man." But when the soldiers came to the young man, hanging by his hair from a tree, they killed him. The reason I'm telling you this is, it shows how love can be towards that which is not lovely. David was brokenhearted. They came and told him, "Your son's being killed." "My son. My son. Oh God, I had died for him. Oh, my son. My son." And the captain of the army said, "I can see you would have been very happy if your son had lived and all of us had died. You better get out among the people or you'll lose your kingdom." But I'm using it as an illustration of love for what is not lovely. So, scarcely for a righteous man one will die. David was willing to. And it wasn't even righteous. So, the verse goes on, "Yet perhaps for a good man." But verse 8. Let's read 5:8 of Romans. God demonstrates. This is not a figment. This is a practical, experimental thing to observe. God demonstrates. In science, they have a demonstrator who's willing to show you things which need to be shown through your very eyes. God demonstrates his own love towards us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we've been looking at the extraordinary case represented by God when he offers. Also, there is a verse in the Bible which indicates that God will not always strive with each person, or the spirit would fail before him. That is, people who fool around are always touching and tasting and never going with something. Like an engagement, when 3 or 4 times they're going to get married, then they don't, and so forth. The whole thing becomes spoilt, like rancid butter. But it says, if you go like that, well, the spirit would fail. Our spirits are not able to be endlessly confronted in this fashion. So there comes a time when the marriage occurs, or it doesn't. And so God, however, has demonstrated this love towards us. To the extent that it's possible, he will pursue. Now, let's read this, verse 9. While we're sinners, Christ died for us. Much more! If he did that for us while we were still sinners, think of Absalom, the son of David I was telling you about. If when we were enemies we were reconciled to God, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. A lot of people pronounce that wrath. Well, I heard it pronounced wrath in the United States, and I've always kept that because I think wrath sounds like extreme anger. And that's what it means. So I still use the American pronunciation wrath. much more than having been justified by his blood. What does it mean to be justified by his blood? Right. In the Old Testament, the blood of an animal which was killed as a sacrifice might be sprinkled on the object or the people or the lambs or whatever was to be covered by it. It stood for death offered by another for your deliverance and salvation and pardon. It meant, in the case of animal sacrifices, a picture. You sin, you transmit your sin in a picture to the lamb, and the lamb dies. Eventually, all that finished. When Christ came, there was only one lamb. John the Baptist said, look, the Lamb of God, pointing to Jesus Christ, calling him the Lamb of God, the sacrifice who had to die only once forever and for all and always, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Justified by his blood, given a new status through his death, is the translation of that. Given a new status. When you become a landed immigrant in a country, you have a new status. You're accepted as if you are one of those, more or less, who were born there. A new status is yours because you've been accepted, you've met the conditions. And the conditions to be accepted by God is to receive his reconciliation, to receive his lamb, to accept the death of Christ in your place so that you don't have to die. Injustice, God says, your pardon. Why justice? Surely mercy. Yes, it's mercy, but it's also justice. Why? Well, if he's died for you, there's no more payment required. In all justice, if you've received what he's done for you, that's it. Therefore, he is faithful and just to forgive us if we have received Christ's death for us, which is used in terms of blood, because blood used to be used to sprinkle on things as a sign that they were covered by the sacrifice of the lamb or whatever it was, and now this is covered by the sacrifice of Christ. And this means you are covered by the sacrifice of Christ. You have a new status. You will be given new power of living. Just as if you've gone as a boarder to a new school, you are accepted. You are paid for. Now you have to learn how to live in this new situation. And so justified by his blood. But the verse is saying this. If when you were sinners, you were justified by his blood, now that you have this new status, now that you have the Holy Spirit to assist you, how much more will he keep you safe? Then he goes on. When you are enemies, you are reconciled. By some action, peace was made between you and your enemy. How much more, now that you are friends, you will be kept by your new friend. You will be saved by his life. His life is given for you. His life as a shepherd protects you. Let's transfer to an image. Jesus once said, well, let's look at the position. In those days you might have a small flock. My wife's father had one in Canada. You might have a flock, maybe 20 sheep, maybe 50, whatever. And you would protect the sheep. There might be an area with walls of stone on three sides, a little place where they could go safely, and the shepherd would lie across the front. So anything that wanted to attack the sheep would have to get past him first. Jesus said, I am the door, means I look after the sheep inside. You come through me, I accept you as one of my sheep, and you will go in and out and find things to eat. As soon as you get in the door, you're mine, and when you're mine, I will supervise your activities as a shepherd does. As a shepherd does. So, justified, when you are turned into friends, how much more will you be kept? If you come in through the shepherd's gate and he's accepted you, how much more will he keep this sheep? How much more, says verse 10, having been reconciled, we shall be. I want you to ponder this, these four words, saved by his life. Through his death, you're paid for. Through his life, you are saved. The life is a shepherd's skillful action, protecting, changing, drawing you up. Sheep, I know, I once worked on a sheep station a little bit. Sheep can get foot rot. Dreadful disease. The whole foot rots. It's horrible. And you have to cut out the rotting part, and sometimes there might be some blood. And the poor sheep has to stumble off, but at least its rotting is removed and it can now recover. There are many things that can happen to a sheep, and you have to sort of strengthen your heart that you can stand doing all these things, because they feel awful, but they have a good result. And so these are the things a shepherd does. He saves them by his life. He's constantly on call to handle cases as they come up. And now verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. Reconciliation, a making of peace. You can receive it in terms of what? In terms of what has been provided. And what has been provided? Christ. As what? As a sacrifice for sin. Therefore, you rejoice. You say, this is great. I have been received. I have received the reconciliation. God has received me. I am covered. I have a new status. I have a new place. I have a new property in Christ. He says that he is going to prepare a place for us. I have a new place for an individual reality in eternal life. I, who have had all my own individualities of thought and emotion and hope and personality, I have a place to come. I do not end. There comes a time, just as when the world was first created, there comes a time when people are desecrated, that is by sin. Then there comes a time when they are resurrected. God has his times. Christ has paid for it. At the appropriate time, people are resurrected just as they were born, just as the universe was born. They are resurrected into eternal life. In the meantime, we live by F-A-I-T-H, faith. A dog trusts his owner. A Christian trusts his, I like to say, creator, redeemer, hyphenated. Creator, yes, redeemer. Made me and then paid for me, both. My creator, redeemer. So we rejoice. This is great. Paul says, rejoice evermore. Again, I say, rejoice. Don't look at the difficulties. You're a soldier. Look at the victory. Look at what is taken. Look at what the result is. Look at what's been done. Rejoice. As a soldier, put up with difficult nights in the cold. Put up with people flinging themselves at you. Go forth with grace, with love, forgiving as you have been forgiven. Rejoice. Now we turn to Romans 11. The next thing I want to look at is the famous example of God's faithfulness. Faithfulness means whatever happens. You know that's in the marriage, usually. For richer, for poorer. What is it, Margaret? Or what are the other ones? For richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. This marriage is to endure. Richer, poorer, better, worse. In sickness, in health. It's an unconditional relationship and loyalty. So I want to show you an example of staggering loyalty. But it concerns a race of people. God deals with individuals. He deals with races. He deals with nations. He deals with many things. As any accountant would know, there are all sorts of accounts. This is dealing with the Jewish race. It's an example of his impervious grace. He loved them. First of all, he knew Abraham, a man, maybe 2000 BC. Abraham was a friend of God. God knew him personally, deeply, intimately, continually. He made his mistakes, oh yes. But he was always willing to do whatever God wanted in the end of it all. It's Through Abraham there came promises. Abraham, God says, go to a certain land. He does it. This land is for you and your descendants throughout all generations. And then we have Moses who comes and says, now here's the law for you. The laws by which you must live, in terms of which. This is how it's to be done. But unfortunately, the Jews again and again and again and again, under this king and under that king, at this period of history and at that, thought of something else to worship. They were not satisfied. It was not enough to have a father like that. They wanted to call the shots. They wanted to tell him what to do. They wanted to say, even when he delivered them from Egypt in the Exodus, oh, what nice food we had in the Exodus. They weren't willing to be soldiers. I'm not speaking generally. There were, of course, exceptions. And some of them were marvelous. Some kings were magnificent kings. Lots of revivals occurred, which stirred them up. Whole generations turned toward the Lord. You've seen much the same in Australia and in numbers of other countries that have had very up and down histories. Well, a generation comes and that's it. And another generation comes and that's it. The things vary individually and in nations. But in the case of an individual, as in the case of the Jewish nation, God is impermeable in grace. I know my sheep, said Christ in John 10:27-28, and am known by them. They will never perish. You know how your tires on the car can perish? But Christ's sheep can never perish. You know how someone might take the car tires off your car when you're parking in some strange neighborhood? All right. But no one can snatch Christ's sheep away, he says. They're his forever. This is his impermeable grace. So, he didn't just kick the Jews away as a nation, despite all that they did against him. And of course, we know the worst thing they did as a nation. They murdered him when he came to earth as a savior. That was predicted in Isaiah 49:7. It said the nation will hate him. And it did. It didn't matter how many thousands of people he cured. It didn't matter how many thousands of people he miraculously fed. It didn't matter how many people he raised from the dead. They saw, the priests saw, and some of the authorities saw different dangers. The authorities said, if this man goes on like this, he'll be king. Then Rome will come and crush us. Get rid of him. It's far safer to get rid of him. And the priests were saying, yeah, this man, he's going to dispossess us of all our religious ways. Get rid of him, that's simple. Then we'll get rid of all the dangers. Yes, oh, he's remarkable. Yes, all the world will believe him if we don't do something, so we'd better do something fast. And they did. It was very fast, like this marriage vote brought on very quickly. In Romans 11, we see the whole thing presented as a picture. Oh, I must first of all say that the Bible in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, and many places in the Old Testament and in Luke 21:24 makes it exceedingly clear, as it does in Romans 11, that Jews are to come back. The Jews are to be brought back because God said, that is your land throughout all generations. God also said, but if you go against me and against me and against me, I will take you out of your land. But I will bring you back. I will bring you back. Whole hosts of scriptures are describing it in the most intimate detail. I remember a lovely passage. Is Israel a pleasant child? For since I spoke against him, my heart is yearning for him. So, God makes it clear his love is impervious. Not imperious, but impervious. And so the Jews are to be brought back. And in fact, Zechariah, we learn, chapter 12, when they come back, they will fight many wars where they will be amazingly victorious against big enemies. And so, they have been. 1967, 1973, 1948, exactly, as required. It then says, and then the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon Israel, And I will look upon me whom they have pierced. Written 500 years before the crucifixion, the prediction that not only would they crucify him, but much later, after they'd been dispersed and brought back, their hearts should be opened, their eyes would see, they'd realize, as a nation, we crucify Christ. What did we do? And they shall repent, and the Lord will deliver them, and they will become part of the church. And the bad parts of the church will go the way Israel went. But that which is truly trusted in the Lord will stay, because God's grace is impervious. It says in John 5:24 that if you hear Christ, the words of Christ, if you believe in him who sent him, you have eternal life. You've moved from a state of death to a state of life. You will not come into condemnation. And so it is. What fools around can play the fool. What comes to Christ is protected by Christ in the impermeable and impervious grace. But just to bring you to the picture in Romans 11, so you may store it in your memory and realize the force of it all. Verse 11 of chapter 11 of Romans. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. In other words, here are the Jews. They were a famous nation. They had great victories. God was with them. Look at the Exodus. Look at all the history of the Jews. People will say, oh, look at the Jews. Oh, they're religious. Oh, they've got God with them. But then the Jews did that terrible thing. Again and again, their kings would depart from the Lord, and then they killed Christ. And so they were, as God predicted, removed from the land, but then brought back, and I have seen that in my own lifetime. They have come back. 1948, I could see it with my own eyes. It was demonstrated, the love of God. So it's compared with an olive tree, right? We've got a great big olive tree, perhaps the biggest I've ever seen, right down the back of our garden. When the winds blow, the olive tree bends and bends, but it doesn't break, and it stretches wide and high and breaks the wind from us. So olive trees are very common in the Middle East, apparently, and God is using an olive tree to tell a little parable. I speak to it now. He says, look, think of the beginning. The Jewish nation went astray, but Jewish individuals included the apostles. Some Jews believed and led as apostles in the church at the start. They weren't the nation, but they were individuals. And thousands of Jews joined the church at the start. They weren't the nation, but they were a lot of people. At the beginning, the Christian church was made up largely of Jews, but not the nation. Oh no, not the nation. But now we've come to the nation brought back. The present Prime Minister Netanyahu, he says that he's very impressed with prophecy. I sent three of my books to him at one stage, and it was graciously acknowledged. He's fairly keen on prophecy. And that's one way in which this eventual work that the Lord will perform may happen when the Jews as a nation repent. It's very clear in Zechariah 12. So, the way it goes is this. God says, see, this is the olive tree. The Jews are part of the olive tree. It's like a natural olive tree. The Jews are natural, they're my nation, we get on together, they're a lovely tree. But then, with all their sins and killing Christ, that's killing their mercy, mind you. Well then, of course, you lose mercy. If you want to kill him, it's not exactly making use of him. The doctor comes to your door when you've got influenza and you kill him, well, that doesn't help your influenza. So they were removed, and the God says that they were cut out. Like a big branch in a tree, they cut it out, sawed it out, if you like. And they were removed. Well, what happened then? Well, then all the other people, like the people, the Gentiles, that is, people who were not Jews, all the other people, they came in. They came in from Europe. all over the places. Paul went, for example, and all throughout the years, from Germany, from England, from America, whole nations began to turn to the Lord. Thousands, millions, over the years, tremendous movements, including some wolves in sheep clothing. Some people used the name of Christ to do horrible things, as some do now today. But eventually, the Bible indicates, the Gentiles were put into the olive tree. It's what we call grafting. You put a branch of something else into a tree to get the tree to bear it, and then something else living by the tree becomes part of the tree. Grafting. So it says the Jews will be grafted back into the tree. That has partly happened because they are back in their land. And part of the trouble with Jerusalem is that the world is aware to some extent that God has predicted they will come back to their land. And Jesus said, when Jerusalem comes back to the Jews, then my return to this earth as king is near. It's not a mathematical formula. Christ makes it clear he doesn't want us to know when, but it's near. So they're grafted back. And Paul says, now listen, you Gentiles, that is those who are not Jews. All right. So a terrible thing happened to the Jews. Sure it did. They were cut out. That's right. And they're going to be put back. That's right. Now in the meantime, you Gentiles, that you're going along as the Christian church, don't you get haughty. Don't you get high-minded. Don't you start saying, oh, the Jews, they were cut out. Wretched people. We're better than they are. Rubbish. Paul says, you can be cut out as a people, as the Gentiles, the same as they were as a nation. God is impervious towards his people, his sheep. But when it comes to nations, they can change. They can become good or bad or believing or unbelieving. They can become satanic. They can try and kill millions of people. Another time they might have helped millions of people. Well, they change. Nations, they change. A generation can be entirely different. And so the Gentiles were grafted back in, but they're told, don't look down on the Jews. They asked for it and they got it, but they're coming back. And don't forget the lesson. Don't play the fool with God. If you're going to play the fool, don't keep it up. So you see that now that God has brought the Jews back, all the nations of the earth are saying, oh, give us some more of your land. Is that why? Well, then we'll make peace with you. So they give them the Gaza Strip. What do they do? Use it to fire rockets. And then what happens? Then people say, give them back more of your land. The Jews can say, but the British government after World War I gave us all of Palestine. We only got a tiny bit as it is. Give us more. Why? So you can fire more rockets. And the thing is coming where the Jews are being surrounded. Putin has got his Russian powers protecting Iran, which is anti-Israel and desires to remove it from the earth. Russian military equipment is protecting Iranian military equipment in Syria, which borders on Israel. In Ezekiel, it is predicted that a northern nation and a number of others will come down on the Jews. Well, it's happening before our eyes. It's looking more and more like it. So this is the story of the Jews, but throughout it all, what happens in the end? In the end, Zechariah 12, God brings back the hearts of the nation by the power of his Spirit, and the nation turns to Christ, and Christ turns to the nation. And then the prediction of what will happen to those who attack is tremendous. And it teaches us, as individuals, once you become a Christian, you stay that way. By grace, through his power. Your heart is one. You have come as one. He's received you as one. And that's that. How much more will you be saved by his life? Nations can change. They can be unrecognizable. But individuals, it speaks of it like genes. once you become a Christian, it's like a seed. You know, my name is Donaldson. Well, I have Donaldson seed. I can't have Smith seed. I've got Donaldson seed. Once you become a Christian, you have Christian seed. A comparison, a figure. You have a Christian constitution given you. You may need to be disciplined, sure, punished, yes, but propagated, possessed, looked after, attended to. They shall never perish. Tires can perish, Christians can't. Amen. Now, Father, we thank thee for the amazing grace, the staggering situation, for your keeping power, for your impervious grace. Nothing can resist your power to keep. As it says, kept by the power of God to a place reserved in heaven. And as Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be likewise. Now, Father, we thank thee that John tells us, writing to those who believe in Christ, I'm writing that you may know that you have eternal life. Father, we thank thee for this knowledge. We thank thee for this Christ. We thank thee for this grace. We thank thee for these prophecies. We thank thee for their demonstration. And we thank thee especially for the demonstration of your love and grace, by which we are offered an open door, readily receiving the reconciliation, freely, forever. Amen.